the book of Numbers. And Maddie, you can go ahead and turn that up now if you want to. If you can, that'd be a blessing. I know you're all the way back there sitting in the back row now. And it's good for you to get close to the preaching. Numbers chapter 18. And I do just praise the Lord for the day that we had, and I praise the Lord for the attentiveness. I praise the Lord for the visitors that are coming, and you keep praying, but don't just pray. Be personable. When they come, greet them, and then don't just be personal and come and greet the people that are here. Go get some new folks and invite some folks. The more you invite, they may not come, but God will also bring others who need to be here, and He'll bless the efforts of that. So I do want to remind us that we can be Phillips everywhere. And you may already know of a circumstance that God's brought into your mind and your heart, and you know exactly what God's telling you to do. And now I just want to encourage you to do it and be obedient. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Numbers chapter 18, 19, and 20. We're not going to preach all of them. There's actually six principles for progress that I think the Bible reveals to us in these three chapters, but I'm only going to cover, I think, three of them tonight, maybe two, probably three. We're going to shoot for three, and then we'll finish it up as the Lord leads. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like you to stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to begin in Numbers, chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Now, one of the reasons, I think one of the blessings of going verse by verse through every portion of Scripture is that it helps us when we go through the Scripture on our own. In other words, if you were to tomorrow morning, minus this message, open up the book of Numbers, and you were to read what I'm going to read tonight, you would go, wow. In some cases, you would go, well, that sounds familiar. I think I read something about that in Leviticus. In other Scripture, you would say, okay, Lord, I get it. There's a red heifer. You're supposed to take it and you're supposed to burn it entirely, take the ashes and put it in the water. And what's this? And all of a sudden you start to question, Lord, why are you putting this in the Word of God? What's the relevance for me? Well, praise the Lord, we have preachers that help us make the sense of it. And my job is to not just equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but it's to take even obscure passages of Scripture and make the sense or make it practical for us today. What does God want us to learn from the children of Israel? Everything. It's all written for our example of what to do, what not to do, but also to see a picture. It's not always about people or practice. Sometimes it's just about a person. It's just about Christ and what that means for us in our given day. And so tonight we'll read some verses. I promise you that as you've read them before, as I have many times, that you're going to go, okay, well, that's cool and weird. I wonder where he's going with this. And I'm going to do my best to try to give the sense so that in the event that you read your Bible through on a yearly basis, that as you come to the passage, you'll say, I have something either marked in your Bible or you'll remember and go, oh yeah, I remember when Pastor preached on that. Now I get it. Remember, the Old Testament is one story about one God and one people, Israel. If you can just keep that in mind, you won't have to dig so far down before you can pull up and say, oh, no, I get it. I see what God is saying here. I see what they're doing that's provoking him to do and or say this. And now I understand more practically for my life. And more often than not, you will find the same principle. In fact, you will always find the same principles in the New Testament. And that's where we glean all that we know and love dearly as Christians. And so let's dive into this tonight. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord said to Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. So who was in charge of the tabernacle? The Levites were and the priests. They shall keep the charge of the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And you shall be joined unto thee, they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given you your priest's office, given the priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, again, that's kind of an obscure passage, and we know specifically that he's talking to Aaron and his line and to the Levites, and he's giving charge of the tabernacle. Really, he's giving responsibility of the tabernacle. And he's saying, here's what I want you to glean from that. And I want to try to show you some things tonight from the Word of God, Lord willing, that will make it make this sense. And so let's pray again. Father, I come to you now and I confess to you that I need help. And even as I read these passages, Lord, they're not the easiest to navigate, save the basic principle of truth that we're supposed to shake down and get out. And so I pray that you'd help me tonight. I pray that you'd give me wisdom. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be humble. Help me to be emptied of anything that resembles the flesh and self and self-sufficiency, anything vain at all. Lord, I don't want to make a vain show of the flesh that I read today in Galatians. Rather, I just want to be help. And I want us to get to the part, Lord, or the point in our life where we're actually changing to become more like you, where we're making progress. And Lord, that's what this whole series is about, is pilgrims making progress, though we're learning from some that didn't make much progress. And I pray, Lord, from the mistakes of the people in Scripture, we would not repeat them. Rather, we would learn from them, and we would take away tonight some things that will help us to get farther down the road this week. And Lord, as we do, as we assemble again on Wednesday and then back at the appointed hour on next Sunday for Country Harvest Sunday, I pray several things. First of all, I pray that we would be more mature than we are today. I pray that our faith would be stronger. I pray, God, that we would be making progress in the inheritance of the saints. I pray there'd be somebody with us. I pray that somebody would be saved this week. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty not only in our lives personally, but in our homes and in our church, because we've cared enough about what your word says. And Lord, we've hid it in our heart that we may not sin against thee. Thank you for these that have returned tonight. I pray that you'd bless them now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Very little is written in Numbers at all about Israel's 38 years of wandering, and except for what God speaks as the campgrounds that they stayed in. In chapters 33, they list every campground that they stayed in. I'm not sure that all of them were AAA approved, but that's where they stayed. Throughout their journey, God's people had a characteristic of being stubborn. They had a characteristic of, you would say, being rebellious, and God calls them that. In fact, he got so to the point in the book of Jeremiah, he called them a backslidden heifer. And just being stubborn and rebellious really characterized their entire pilgrim's journey. And for that rebellion, and for that being stubborn, guess what God did? He loved them. But in spite of loving them, or I should say in light of loving them, he also chastened them. Do you know why? Because there's a basic principle in the Bible that goes like this: my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, help me, loveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. I said to my Sunday school class today, you know, when I got to the point today, or this last week, and I was reading through Ezekiel, I got to the point where I realized something, and I read it. I know that I've read it. I had it highlighted. I guess I just forgot. That God, who was holy, and God, who was righteous, and God, who was just, and God, who was perfect, actually got to the point where the Bible says he was pleading with his children. He was begging them to repent. That doesn't even make sense to me. The vengeful side, the justice side of me that wants to have people do right just because, bless God, it's right, just doesn't make sense that God would have to plead. And I wrote down in my journal with tears, and I thought, I said, how long is God going to have to plead with me? How long does God have to plead? Well, here he doesn't do much pleading. In reality, he said, this is what I want you to do. And they continually just said no. And for 38 years, that's all he got out of them. What's no? I don't want to. No, I want to go back. No, I don't care. No this, no that. And that's all you read. And yet God was so merciful, and he didn't record very much of it at all. They stayed here, they stayed here, they stayed there, and we give bits and pieces and a little bit of profile, if you will, of some situations that we've seen already and will continue to see. But in spite of their disobedience, the Lord had always been faithful, and he always cared for them. God's will for all of us is not that we would aimlessly wander through this life. It's not that we would just, as I said this morning in our Sunday school class and have said even recently, it's not that we would just survive life. God didn't want the children of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, to just survive getting to Canaan. He wanted them to enjoy the journey. He wanted them to actually get there. And because they rebelled and because they were stubborn and because they resisted the word of God, he said, well, now you're not going to go at all. In fact, what you're going to do is you're going to wander for 38 years, 40 years total. And Aaron's not going to go, and Moses is not going to go, and you all are not going to go, but your kids are going to go, and you're all going to die. I'm going to watch you die. Man, I love you, but I'm not going to let you go into a land. Really, to be honest, I'm not going to let you do this to my name. Throughout this, you're going to find out what he wants is the whole world to know who he is. That's still his heart today. What he really wants is the world to know, man, that not only do we know the name of God, but he is powerful. There's something about him that we don't have in that silver and that gold statue and that wood overlaid with some metal. He's living God. And he was not going to allow a stubborn and rebellious people to go into the land of Canaan and make a mess of the perfect will of God for their life. God never meant us to aimlessly wander through this life, but that we would walk with his purpose in mind. The question is, how are we doing in that? Are we actually making progress in that area? Have we come to the place in life where we are actually obtaining more and more each and every time we meet around the word of God of the spiritual inheritance promised to us when we accepted Christ as Savior? We're not Israel. We don't get a land. We get a living Savior. And there are certain promises that God has for us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. There's certain part, the spiritual inheritance that God has given to us is for us to take and claim every single day that we breathe. And the progress is measured by how much of that am I seeking, how much of that am I asking for, how much of that I actually have. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Now look up here. Isn't it interesting that God's a giver? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. He giveth more grace. He gives us. The Lord Jesus promised the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. God gives. And yet the Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, now watch, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Watch this. Do you know why a lot of Christians don't make progress? Watch, because they forget of the hope. They don't remember the hope. They get so involved, and as we said on Wednesday night, that life happened, that they forget. And yet God says, I want your eyes to be enlightened that you may know. That's not know today and forget tomorrow. Just like our salvation, same word. It's the absolute assurance that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm not going to lose hope. Why? Because depression is sorrow with no hope. God never called us to be depressed Christians. Somebody say amen. Didn't call us for that. Why? Because we have no reason to be depressed, because we always have hope. Now look. It goes on, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? He wants us to know that, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. No wonder Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. I want to know that. Why? Because God wants me to know it. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's the one that wrote that. I want to know it, and what I think we should say is we all should want to know it. We all should be able to take of that And making progress in the spiritual life is what this entire series is about. We're using the physical path of the children of Israel as they journey now and as they're going to wander for 38 years, and they're never going to actually make it, so that we don't waste our life wandering around without any hope and thinking to ourselves at some point in life, what is the purpose of my life anyway? This is just ridiculous. I just have this, after that, and this problem and that problem, and all of a sudden, we're not obtaining anything that God's promised us. We're forgetting rather than knowing. Now, in the next couple of messages, we're going to consider some of the Lord's concerns on behalf of his people. And he mentions this here in Numbers 18, 19, and 20. And from these concerns on the behalf of his people, he expresses by the instructions that we find in the chapters, and we then go, okay, well, if this is the instruction, there must be a reason that God's doing this. What can we gain from that? If he's so worried about the tabernacle, if he's so worried about the camp, if he's so worried about defilement, what's the principle for us? And we want to take that and say, okay, man, I can do that. I want to find a New Testament principle. I want to attach it to the Old Testament principle, and I want to live it for the glory of God. Why? Because I want to make progress. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. I've not yet apprehended that for which I'm apprehended. I've not gotten to the place that God saved me to get to the place. I'm not there yet. And until we all go to be with Jesus, none of us are going to be there. So we might as well buckle down and buckle up and say, God, helping me by your amazing grace, I want to make progress today. I hope you made progress this morning. I hope God spoke to your heart and said, hey, I want you to make progress in this matter of obedience, because that's number one. That's number two. We're going to talk about that tonight. I want you to make progress in this matter of my will for your life. And by the way, God's not trying to add more pressure to your life. He's not. By clarifying the main purpose for your life, what he's actually doing, listen, is he's relieving it, because it's going to keep you from living for a false purpose in your life. So I want you to grab your notes. I want you to see there are actually six principles. I'm not going to preach all six of them. I'm going to endeavor to preach three, maybe two tonight with the time. But I want you to see this. There are six principles for making progress in our life that we can glean from. The first one has to do with protection. Protection. Why is God saying all that he says? And I'll not read it all. Why does he say all that he says about giving the charge to the Levites and the charge to the line of Aaron? About the tabernacle. The principle is protection. Now listen carefully. The Levitical law was designed, and do you have this in your notes? Do you have any of this in your notes? Okay. The Levitical law was designed to make sure that the Jews knew the difference between that which was clean and unclean. We saw this when we looked through the Levitical law. That which is lawful, that which is unlawful. He wants us to know. He wanted his people to know the difference between the holy and the unholy, in order that they might not be defiled or unclean. Now, there was to be nothing unclean in the camp, nor was there to be anything in contact with or in the tabernacle, lest they also be defiled. The reason is because God dwelt in the midst of them. God is the one that was the host in the tabernacle. They were not going to make any progress as long as there was uncleanness in the camp. They were going to have to deal with that before they could go on. It would have to be taken care of first before they could go further. Now, let me ask you a question. Sometimes we look at this and then now we understand. You fast forward to the New Testament and you think, man, no wonder the Pharisees were all hinked up about what was clean and unclean, and how they really, not only did they master it, but they measured their success by it. Now, look, I'm clean and I tithe of the mint and the cumin, and I've gone above and beyond the law. In fact, Paul said, concerning the law, blameless. I have kept every jot and tittle that God ever gave in the law. So my life before God, according to the law, was blameless. That's what he said. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 3. Now, we can see then that we can do, that we can put a wrong emphasis. Okay? Now, that's not where I'm going to go necessarily right now, but we can see that's where it went. And so God says, hey, look, I just want you to know what's right and what's wrong, what's clean, what's unclean, what's lawful, what's unlawful, what's holy, and what's profane, because these are mine. I've attached my name there. In fact, I've gone to the extent to meet you there, and I don't want anything to hinder that. I don't want my presence. In fact, God's basically saying, I will not allow my presence to be where sin is. I want you to protect it. You see, if we were raising a prize animal, she's not, oh, she is in here. Melissa was in FFA, and I think, was it a sheep that you raised? Okay. If we collectively as a church said, you know what, we're going to raise some sheep, we would not just go to the extent of making sure that not only do we have a sheep, but we were going to take care of it, we were going to feed it, we were going to make sure that it was all healthy, but we would go to the extent to make sure that it was protected. We would put the proper guards up. We'd put, if it was electrical fence that we had to, whatever, listen, to keep the predators away from the sheep, we would do it. And in a sense that we had that purpose, we would say, is there anything really of being, any such thing as being too careful when it comes to the life of a lamb? Okay, we would say, well, no, we want the lamb to live. She wanted her lamb to live, and so she had to protect it. She had to protect it from the elements. She had to protect it from predators. She had to protect it from disease, all kind of stuff that she had to protect it from. We know what this means as parents. We like to think that we know how to protect our children. And we would say, hey, look, I don't want my kid to walk out in the middle of the street without looking both ways. In fact, I'd rather them just hold my hand going through the parking lot. I want them to get the sense that this is a dangerous place, and I don't want them to be irresponsible because they could lose their life. And we could cross over into the spiritual realm and say, you know what, as parents, we want to be careful. We were talking to a family today. We want to be careful about what our kids watch and what they listen to and the friends that they communicate with and the stuff that's always in front of them. And we like to think that as parents that God's given us an heritage, and certainly all of our kids are gifts from God. We would like to think that we know how to protect them. And every parent would be right in saying, yes, I want to protect them, and I don't want anything to defile their innocence. By the way, isn't innocence awesome? I love innocence being awesome. My son, how many remember the JCPenney wish book? You remember that? Wasn't that cool? Every year I waited. Oh, is it here? Came in the plastic. I ripped the plastic off. And I would sit in our sunken living room. You guys have heard me refer to it affectionately as the museum that I wasn't allowed in. And I would sit there and I would just drool. Oh, look, page after page after page of everything I want and certainly don't need. But I really, really could use that. And I'd circle stuff and I'd go back and I'd look at it again. And I'd go back and I'd look at it again. And I'd go back and I'd wear the pages out. Well, I came home here several weeks ago, and I have a habit of asking my kids what they've done during the day, and how was your day, tell me about it, whatever. And Braden, I said, Braden, what'd you do? He said, what'd you do today? He said, oh, I took a nap, I played whatever, and he said, and I looked at a menu. And I said, a what? And he said, I looked at a menu. And I'm thinking in my mind, did my wife make a menu for dinner? Did she make a menu like for the week? And he doesn't read, so I don't know what he's looking at. And I was like, finally, I said, can you go get the menu? And he goes, yeah. So he ran, and guess what he got? A toy catalog. And I started thinking about it, and I said, you know, that is kind of a menu. You know, this is what they're serving. I want to order this and a side of that, and I'll have double of that. And you know what that was? That was innocence. He didn't know any better. I mean, you could call it ignorance. I'm thankful that my kids, you know, I didn't tell you this, what he said. He got candy at the Harvest Festival, and he didn't have enough of it, so I sent him back, and I had him get some more, playing some more games. And he finally got the adequate amount, and we allowed him to go home and sleep that night, and so he brought it home. Well, he's going, it's so funny, all of my kids have done the same thing. They take it out, and they'll dump it out, and they just look at it, and they spread it all out, and they like to put it back in. And then they dump it back out, and they're looking at it, and then eventually, it gets so habitual. Does anybody else, kids do that? It gets so habitual that it gets to the point where they have to categorize it. So they take all the yellow ones and put them over here, and all of the gobstoppers or whatever, and then they take all the taffy, and they take all it, whatever. I think I've created 5 successful OCD children, and they put it all out, and then they just look at it. And I said to them the other day, Mom said you could have one. Which we're going to have? I don't know. I said, well, are you going to choose? Well, yeah. And I was like, well, and I'm trying to speed the process. We'll have that one. Well, no, I'm going to save that one. We got like 4 of them. Well, I'm just going to save it. Okay, we'll have that one. No, I'm going to save that one too. There was like 10 of them that he's going to save. I was like, dude, if you don't choose and eat one now, you're not going to eat any. Okay, can he open it up? Well, he had the candy. He's had it for a couple of days. And he said to me, I said, did you eat that candy or something like that? And he said, no. I said, well, what did you do with it? He said, how did the conversation go? I can't remember. Do you remember? Did I tell you? You don't remember. He said something about, him being like candy, and this is what he said. He said, I don't want to be a wrapper thingy or a wrapper. He said, I don't want to be a wrapper. And at first when he said it, I was like, someone's talking to my kid about being a rapper. And I realized the context of our conversation was candy, and the only thing that he knows what a rapper is a candy wrapper. You know, I'm thankful that he doesn't know what a rapper is. I thank God that my son, though he's five, doesn't know what a rapper is. By the way, don't tell him. None of you boys tell my son what a rapper is. I will kick your tail all the way to your address. I'm thankful that he doesn't know what that is. You know what I'm also thankful? I remember when my kids would come home and they would hear cuss words and never know that that was a cuss word. I'm thankful for that. What is that? That's innocence. It's a beautiful thing. Many of us as adults wish we could go back and God could do just a hard reset with our brain. That would all be gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? We would like to think that we could protect that as long as possible. And moms and dads, you ought to. You ought to fight for it with every inch and every part of your body and every part of your soul. You fight for it. I'm going to fight with my daughter and my son-in-law and fight to protect the innocence of Peyton for as long as she lives. And you better fight for it. And if you've already compromised that, you better ask God for forgiveness and you better get back on that hard trail and you fight for it and you keep it. God gave it to them and you should protect it. Okay? And we would like to think that we understand that, and I want to protect my kids, and I want to protect their innocence, and I want to protect their heart. And this is what we forget, that we need protecting. We think in our mind, well, it's good for our kids. And it makes for great preaching. But we tend to think, well, a little of the world is okay. Well, one TV show or, you know, this part and this entertainment and that friend. And we tend to compromise where God very clearly to the people who were in charge of the tabernacle said, there's no compromising. I am holy. And I do not want one defiled thing to come into this sanctuary because I'm holy. Because I am here. Watch this. Did you know what your body is? The tabernacle of God. The Bible says, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you. Ye are not your own. Did you know it's impossible to fulfill the next verse? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. It's impossible to do that if you're not protecting your heart. It's impossible. You see, making progress of this thing we call the pilgrim Christian life and this journey to heaven is saying, you know, I need to take inventory of some things that maybe have cost me some innocence. Jesus is the one that said, I believe, concerning evil, I want you to be unwise. I want you to be innocent concerning evil. When it comes to things that are good and the love of God, no, I want you to be wise. But not when it comes to evil. Pure religion, according to James, includes being, I'm sorry, unspotted from the world. Paul said not to be conformed to it, but to be changed or transformed by the renewing of our mind. God no longer dwells in the camp of the Jews or in a temple made with hands. Instead, he dwells in the heart of every believer. You're his tabernacle now. All that was recorded of the nation of Israel, all the mistakes was so that we wouldn't make the same ones. I will just tell you, we need to protect the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And if that's the case, I want to give you a couple of things. First of all, you need to guard your heart. So, man, Pastor, you must say that Proverbs chapter 4. You must say that Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, like 100 times a year. Yeah, are you doing it? Have you got to the place where it's just habitual now that you're so aware of the Holy Spirit, of God's presence in your heart, and you don't want to do anything to defile that, that you're willing to protect your heart? And not just to say it, but to do it with all diligence, because what comes out of it are the issues of life. What came out of the tabernacle? Everything for the children of Israel. It was God that was there. I will meet you there, and I'm going to show the world who I am. Well, that's what he does in us when we allow him, when we protect our heart. With the presence of God living within us, we must be diligently careful what we allow into our heart, into our mind. It is God that works in me through His Spirit. It is God that guides me through His Spirit by promoting and prompting the righteousness of God. If something unholy is allowed in through the gates of my tabernacle, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave me, but His work is hindered. Stops, grieve not, quench not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we've got to protect the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were charged with that. He said, you're going to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Anything that happens to my tabernacle, it's your responsibility. You're going to guard it. You're going to make sure that what comes in contact with this tabernacle, you are going to make sure is pure. It's clean. It's usable. It's a place that I can meet with you because, man, I sure want to meet with you. No wonder God pleaded with His people. It's because He really wants to be with us. Amen. We need to guard our heart. Secondly, we need to guard our home. Can I just encourage every parent here to make your home a sanctuary from the world? Look, I talked to a friend of mine who's no longer a pastor, and he was telling me, he said, man, he said, Kyle, I've never had to work a secular job before. Never. For that, I'm thankful that I have, because I know what the workplace is. I know what the military and how just filthy it can be, Brother Sean. You know what it's like. It's garbage. What goes on in barracks and what goes on in bases is just ungodly, period. There's no other way to say it. I'm saddened that I had to be exposed, but I'm thankful that I can relate. He said, I've never had a secular job before. The things that they say, he said, I've always heard of people saying, but I've never been around it. And he said, it really hurts. He said, I don't want to get to the point where it doesn't bother me anymore. He said, but really, what really bothers me is when they take the Lord's name in vain. He said, it really bothers me. Talked about how a guy came in and just every other word was Christ, Christ, Christ. And he said, I'm sorry, but I want you to hear me say this because I'm only going to say it one time. I don't want you to ever come in my office, and I don't want you to ever say that name ever again in my presence. Do you understand me? To a coworker. The guy's never said it since. Now, I say that to say the world is a filthy place, and many of you have to work in it. Joe, you got to work in it every day, buddy. The underbelly, you deal with the underbelly and the scourge of what happens on military bases, and it's awful. You know what you should have when you go home? A sanctuary. A place of peace. A place where you can be comforted. A place that's clean. Look, if you went to work, let's say you went to work and you came home all filthy. Let's say, Randy, every one of your mechanics walked out and you had to actually use the degree that you earned, actually bust some knuckles, right? You come all greasy and filthy, come home. Rebecca would say, don't you bring that in this house. You take them clothes off out in the garage, but you're not coming in here like that. I clean today. And I've got all the kids tied up in their bedrooms. Nobody's moving. You're not going to come here and dirty my house because I've just cleaned the house. Keep that filth outside. You know, you ought to do that. Spiritually speaking, you should guard your home that way. It should be a place where your kids come and feel safe, where they feel this is holy. This is where family happens. This is where the Spirit of God has liberty. And listen, many family problems can be traced to the Holy Spirit is hindered because it's not a sanctuary. It's not a home where God can live in because it's been touched by the world. Man, do yourself a favor, do your kids a favor, do your marriage a favor, and guard your home. Guard your heart and guard your home. Be mindful. Pay attention to the company that you let in, literally and virtually. Be mindful. Be mindful. Be careful. Be mindful of the influences on your children's lives. Be mindful of who they're texting. Be mindful of when they're texting. I'm for children, teenagers. I don't care if they're really, I could demand it of my sons and they'd give it to me. I'm for them surrendering their cell phones before they go to bed. I'm for that. Why? Because I want to protect them. Well, you don't trust them? No, I don't. Why? Because they're rotten. They're sinners just like me. They're selfish just like me. And I want to help them. Now, I can't do anything about it when they leave, but I can do everything about it when they're home. Is everybody listening to me tonight? Make it a sanctuary. They're not going to do it. All the teenagers are like, great, there goes my phone. You know, I'm saying this because I love you guys and I don't want you to end up in jail, okay? Be mindful of the influences on your children. Train them up in the way they, in the good and right way. Proverbs 4 says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let not them depart thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And we would say, yes, we should read verses like that, and we should explain them, yes, and we shouldn't do anything to contradict them. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You see, from Egypt to Canaan, Satan would do whatever he could to prevent God's people from making the journey. Listen carefully. Since he couldn't destroy them from without by country, he was able to destroy them from within. And watch this, they never saw it coming. They never saw it coming. Watch, they were completely ignorant to Satan's devices, but we shouldn't be. You hear what I'm saying? In fact, Paul wrote that. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. That means that I should be able to read the word of God, and I should be able to deduct, okay, those people were taken down by this. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want that to happen to me. So I better take the principle so that I can make the progress. If I don't take the principle and hide it in the right place and apply His word, God's word to my heart, then I'm never going to be able to take that step of faith assuredly. I'm never going to have the assurance that God is actually here working in me if I'm not willing to protect what he's given me. He's given me the precious Holy Spirit of God. I need to be sensitive to that. I don't want to hinder his work in my life, and I don't want it to hinder his work in my home. God held Aaron and his sons responsible for offenses committed against the sanctuary and the priesthood. And he holds you and I accountable for the offenses against the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. He shouldn't be grieved, but many times he is. He ought not be quenched, but many times he is. So we're accountable for that. The first principle is the principle of protection. Now, I'm going to stop there. And I want to plead with you this week. I want you to consider a window that's been left open, a door that's been left open, an influence that you've allowed into your life, and say, Lord, for you first. Lord, you're here, and I'm so thankful that you are. I'm so grateful. I prayed to God this morning. I said, God, thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit. Thankful for walking alone so that I never have to walk alone. Thank you for being rejected so I don't have to be rejected. And Lord, I don't want to hurt you today. I said that. I said, God, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to hurt you. So I need you to take control. I want you to have my eyes. I want you to take my ears. I want you to take my feet, my hands, my mouth. And I just want to give you control. And I don't want to do anything to jeopardize that control. So what is that? It's called walking in the Spirit. It's also called, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, not giving or making provision for the flesh. What I want to make is provision for the Spirit. I want to give him every opportunity, not my flesh. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We really are. And if we'll just humble ourselves on occasion during a given invitation and say, Lord, it's just me. And I really want to protect what you've given me. Lord, I'm not Aaron in a tabernacle, but I am a believer priest. Peter said, when I put off this tabernacle, you live here and I'm responsible for it. I'm going to bear the iniquities of this tabernacle and of the holy things, and I want to steward them right. Lord, will you help me to protect it? It may mean that you need to hear in an invitation or at home tonight, you need to pray and ask God, Lord, what needs to go? What needs to stay? Lord, maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's an allowance. You know what I learned a long time ago? Or movies that I used to watch when I was a teenager or when I was a young adult unsaved that I thought were awesome movies. In Bible college, we'd say, hey, let's get this movie. and let's show it to our kids. It was awesome. And we'd turn it on and we'd be like, ah! We'd go, what in the world? I don't remember that. My kids were like, what? We're like, nothing. We're going to watch Scooby-Doo now. It's amazing. What we allowed then and we think is okay, we really figure out is really not okay. By the way, that should be normal. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go them anymore. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm a child of God, and I need to live like it. If God has given us his presence, could I just challenge you this week not to do anything to jeopardize it? Don't jeopardize it for you. Don't jeopardize it for your children. Let's walk earnestly and honestly before God and humbly and say, Lord, this week, I want you to help me. I'm going to protect her. You know what I say sometimes? Because my mouth, I talk all the time. My mouth gets me in trouble. I found a verse one time. Well, the Bible says, Lord, set a watch at my lips. You ever read that verse? Have you set one? That would be a help. That not only keeps stuff from coming in, it keeps stuff from going out. Heavenly Father, we sure love you, and we pause now to do some business. And God, the next point in the message, you know it's detailed, and it's important, and I don't want to skim through it because I want to try to do it in the next 15 or 20 minutes to get out of here. Rather, I would rather give time to your invitation and to the Holy Spirit working. And God, I believe, I've looked into the faces of your people tonight, and I believe that you are working, and I hope that you would work. And God, I'm thankful for the Christians who want you to work. I'm thankful for the Christians who make Shadow Mountain Baptist Church a place where you can work, and they want to see you work. God, this first point is a matter of diligence because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that lives inside of us, the deceitfulness of our heart and sin. And Lord, even as I read my memorization cards this morning, sin is going to dwell in me. It has to dwell in me, but it doesn't have to reign. It doesn't have to rule my life, and it doesn't have to rule any of our lives. So Lord, we need to guard against it. And we have an enemy without. Lord, according to the Bible, everything that is of this world is not of the Father. And I pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom and prudence to hide and protect ourselves from such things that will vanish and are temporary. Would you work in hearts and lives tonight? I pray for every mom and dad who needs to protect their babies at home. And I pray that you would. I pray, God, that it'd be a sanctuary from the world and sin. It'd be a haven of rest. It'd be a place of peace. It'd be a place where you can work because you're there. And I pray for every heart. I pray, God, we would take inventory tonight. And if there's been something said or done or even thought that's been a hindrance to your spirit in our life, I pray that we would confess it as sin and get it right. And then, God, give us wisdom to put barriers up, insulators between us and the wickedness of our own heart, so that the things that come out are the right issues of life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many would say, Pastor, nobody looking?